Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Bosler, and as Mark mentioned, I'm the Life Teams Director here at Life Point Westerville. And really what Life Teams are, if you're not familiar, is that's the teams of all the volunteers that we have here at the church on Sunday. And actually, we'll be doing a Life Teams orientation, if you'd be interested in something like that, next week, where you can learn about all the different ways that you could plug in on Sunday and be part of our church. So a little bit about me. I've been married for almost 16 years to my beautiful wife, Amber. We have four kids, Abigail, Madeline, Charlie, and Nora, and they range from like 13 all the way down to 5. So that kind of keeps us busy. And I'm originally from Lima, Ohio, and when I was growing up, just kind of full disclosure, like I really wasn't into comic books. So like what we're talking about here in Justice League, in this movie today, and really this is the last of our now playing series. And you know what we've said all along of why we're watching these movies and the idea behind it is that oftentimes in these movies, these good stories oftentimes point to the greatest story, the story of God's redemptive story in the Bible. But for me, even though we're here to talk about Justice League, I didn't really grow up, idolizing those kind of heroes, those characters. But so, like for me, my superheroes actually were G.I. Joes. So I loved everything about G.I. Joes. Duke and Snake Eyes, and they were always battling against Cobra Commander and all this kind of stuff, whatever. I would watch them every Saturday morning. If you're here today and you're under like age 35, this is going to come as a big surprise, but there was actually a day and time when you could only watch cartoons on a Saturday morning.
I know.
So what I would do is I would get my Joes together, and we would have like these, I'd have like these little green army guys to go along with it, and we'd do like these epic battles against Cobra Commander and all that kind of stuff, which was awesome, right up until the point that like one of my little green army guys would like get sucked up by my mom's vacuum, and then that would pretty much be the end of our battle, and we wouldn't do that anymore. But those were my superheroes growing up. So I mean, go figure that once I graduated college. I think in part because of that, I ended up going into the Army myself. And I spent, 5 years or so in the Army. And fortunately, I didn't get sucked up into my mom's vacuum. So I feel pretty good about that. So in this series of what we're focusing on today in Justice League, just to give you a little bit of a synopsis about the movie. So this is definitely my spoiler alert if you haven't seen the movie. The movie itself takes place probably about a couple years after the end of Batman Superman. So if you saw that movie, Batman Superman, what you know at the end of that was that Batman died. So he died. And so what's taking place now in the beginning of Justice League is it's really kind of a dark and kind of hopeless place in the world and in Gotham City in particular, because Superman was kind of like the ultimate, superhero. But the problem is that along the way, what we find is that this great evil is unleashed into the world in the name of the supervillain called Steppenwolf. And Steppenwolf brings with him kind of like this demonic army. And what they're trying to do is there's like these three boxes all spread out in different places or whatever, and they're called mother boxes. And so what Steppenwolf is trying to do is he's trying to unite these like three boxes together, because if he does that, then it will like unleash hell on earth, of which then like Steppenwolf would, be like king over that. And so Bruce Wayne, as Batman, kind of recognizes this, and so he sets out to recruit these other superheroes like Wonder Woman and Cyborg and the Flash and Aquaman, the ones that you saw in the trailer there, to try to stop Steppenwolf. The problem, though, is along the way, like you just don't feel like it's going to go all that well. Like you're not really sure that these superheroes have what it takes to actually stop Steppenwolf or whatever, and you're kind of left to wonder. But what this movie does is it brings out a couple, you know, really kind of interesting points. And the first one, if you're taking notes in your study guide, is that I think that it shows us that everybody wants to be a superhero. That there's something, you know, in all of us. Now, you know, whether it's me when I was a kid playing with G.I. Joes, whether one of these characters, an athlete, you know, whatever it may be, all of us, I think, desire to be a superhero. And even for those of us who are here today that don't really, you know, would be like, man, I would never call myself a superhero, whatever. I get that too. I think that at a minimum, then we can at least all agree that there's something about superheroes that we at least all admire. And we at least all respect, and in some ways just want to be like them. And Jesus actually talked about a superhero power and really a supernatural power to his disciples. And this happened at the Last Supper, and this is right before Jesus is getting ready to be led off to the cross to be crucified for our sins. And here's what Jesus said, and I'm looking in John 14. I'm going to start in verse 12. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Now, this is the important part. "And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So now, that's pretty incredible that Jesus would say something like that to his disciples, because, you know, these 12 men had been with Jesus from, you know, his entire earthly ministry. And so they've seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. Like, they've seen Jesus, you know, heal the sick and the blind, and he's cast out demons, and he's even raised people from the dead. But in this moment, Jesus looks at his disciples and said, at some point, you are going to be empowered with, like, this supernatural ability that is going to give you the ability to actually do greater things than what you saw me doing. And as what we know later on in the book of Acts, of what we'll see is that what Jesus is doing is he's kind of foreshadowing Pentecost in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit would come down, which is literally God coming down to live in us, or those of us who follow Jesus. And so the idea, though, then, is in being a superhero, this desire to be a superhero, it's that at its core, like, we all want to do good things. Like, we want to do what's right. And I think that that's God-given. I think that that's very honorable and noble. But the problem is that because of the fact that, and Justice League did a great job of showing this, that we live in this dark world that, unfortunately, sin, taints everything about our heart and everything about our intentions, to the degree that really we can't always trust why it is that we do what we do. We have to constantly, you know, peel back those layers to really ask ourselves that question. And it makes me think of the character The Flash. And so what was kind of cool about The Flash is, before Bruce Wayne found him, like The Flash, he was pretty cool. He just wanted to do good. He just wanted to help people. So, like, you know, there'd be a scene like where like a convenience store was about to get held up, and, like, all of a sudden Flash would go in and, you know, like, stop that or whatever, and or something else would, you know, be about to happen with some bad guys with guns, and Flash would go in, you know, and he'd stop that or whatever. And then there comes this time where, like you saw, like, Bruce Wayne was going to recruit all of these people who were going to be part of the Justice League, and he looks at Flash and he's like, "Hey, you know, do you want to be a part of this team or whatever?" And Flash is like, "Yes, absolutely, I'm in. Count me in." And Bruce Wayne is like, "Well, I haven't even, like, told you, like, what we're doing. Like, what? Like, I haven't even told you, like, the mission, whatever." Flash, I mean, like, he just didn't care. He just wanted to do something good. He just wanted to do that. And at first blush, I think you and I would look at that and be like, "Man, like, that's a good guy. Like, that is the right thing to do." And there is some truth to that. But what we find out about Flash as the movie goes on is honestly, like, Flash has a little bit of a chip on his shoulder. And it turns out that the Flash's father is put away in prison for the rest of his life. Don't really know why, but he's in prison. And so there's this scene where Flash goes and visits his father in prison, and his father is like, "Look, I don't want you to turn out like I turned out. You know, I want you to have a better life. I want you to go out and make something of yourself. And so you're left with this feeling that although Flash wants to do these good things, there's got to be something as you peel back the layers of who this character is in the movie, that there's something behind him that's driving him in a different way that just doesn't want to be like his dad, or maybe he's trying to prove something to his dad, whatever. But the bottom line being, it's not the best of intentions. And that's what we start to see. And now I want to compare that. I want to compare that to somebody else that I know. And I want to put a picture of my friend Steve up here. And Steve goes to our church. And what I know about Steve is that Steve desperately loves Jesus, and he desperately wants people to come to know Jesus in a personal way. And so, quick story of how I think that you know, really, you know, plays out in, you know, somebody like Steve's life is a few months ago, like in the fall, we were getting ready to do an interest meeting for the Life Point Westerville Church, and we were doing like this big cookout out at a park. Maybe some of you were there. There was like 160 people. Great time. Enjoyed it. But honestly, like behind the scenes, that was a pretty stressful thing. And one of the things that we had to do getting ready for the cookout was we had to make like 300 hot dogs, which I just assumed that I would do that, which was a stupid assumption because I have a grill that's like honestly like this big. So it would have taken me a year to cook 300 hot dogs. But needless to say, I was talking to Steve about it, and I was, you know, just kind of sharing some of my concern or whatever. And he's like, "Well, hey, man, I can help you cook some hot dogs." And I'm like, "Oh, well, great, you know. So maybe why don't you just cook, you know, 50 of the hot dogs or whatever?" And he looks at me, he's like, "No, I'll just cook the hot dogs." And I'm like, "So, I mean, you're talking about like all 300 of the hot dogs? Like, I'll just?" He's like, "Yeah, I'll just take care of cooking hot dogs." Now. Why do I tell you about the fact that Steve cooked hot dogs? Because the reality is that once we got to the cookout, listen, we didn't even thank Steve publicly for making the hot dogs. Like, to be honest, he actually would have got mad at us, I think, if we would have done that. But here's what I know about Steve, is that the reason this guy was so willing to spend all day cooking 300 hot dogs is because Steve knew that in that interest meeting that there would be a lot of people, at least some people, who had never come to know Jesus in a personal way, the way that Steve has come to know Jesus. And for Steve, it didn't really matter whether he was cooking hot dogs or anything else. He just wanted to do anything that was necessary to try to set the scene for somebody to come to know Jesus in a personal way. And I think that that's the difference of what we see in superhero between somebody like Flash and then somebody like Steve. But it gets into really this second point that I think we see in the movie when it talks about our intentions. This is a reality that every superhero needs a mission. Okay, every superhero needs a mission, but I want to define for you what a mission really is, okay, because I think it's important, and I don't think that we always think that through. And so the first thing that we'll say is that a mission is something that you're passionate about. I think that that's at least at a bare minimum what a mission is, that it's something that you're passionate about. So like I know for me, when I was growing up, like I really wanted to do well in sports. And I really wanted to get good grades because like I wanted to get into a good college. And that wasn't any like pressure my parents put on me or anything like that. You know, I put that on myself because like that's what I was passionate about. That was my drive. And then like I said, I did spend some time in the Army, but then everything about my college time and my time in the Army was that I wanted to then be successful when I got out into the business world. And so then when that happened and I became a financial advisor and I started down that path, I just had this insatiable drive to succeed and to want to do well and excel. And I think that on the one hand can be a very good thing. And I don't want to take that away from anyone. And I think that if you would have asked me at the time why that I was doing what I was doing, I think that my answer would have been, you know, because I have a family. I want to be able to provide for my family. I want to be able to take care of them. I want them to feel stable and secure. But I think that in hindsight, as I look back, the reason that I was doing those things was really all about me. Because I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be awesome. I wanted people to look at me. It really wasn't necessarily about my family. And in fact, what ended up happening was because of the fact that I was working so much, you know, to the degree of 60 to 70 hours a week in such an unhealthy way, in all actuality, what happened was my family life suffered tremendously as a result. And fortunately, in my case, I had a group of guys that I was around that I knew that were part of my life that were actually able to speak truth into my life and tell me, hey, you know, Ryan, like this is not okay. It's not okay to do what it is that you're doing. There's got to be a family work-life balance. And so that's what helped me, you know, figure that out. And I'm forever grateful, you know, to those guys. So, but the bottom line is that it's at least something that we're passionate about. And we're all passionate about something. There's something that drives all of us. That's at a minimum. But now here's the second thing, is that it's other-centered. Okay, a mission is something that's other-centered. So if everything that I was just talking about really gets to this core idea that it was about me, and that if all of your passions are about you, then it's missing that fundamental aspect of being other-centered and why it's so important, again, at a minimum for it to be other-centered, because if it is all about me and if it's all about you and the things that we do, at some point what you'll realize, even in achieving those set out goals or what it is that you're trying to do, that you'll feel absolutely, absolutely empty and alone, and it'll be very shallow. And so we see this in this next spin that it becomes other-centered, and it makes me think of the character Aquaman. So this hilarious scene that happened in the movie, and this is getting towards the end of the movie, and they're getting ready, all the superheroes are getting ready for this like epic battle scene with Steppenwolf. And they're all like, you know, preparing their stuff or whatever. And the situation with Aquaman was this guy was like the most egotistical, self-centered, all about him. Didn't relate to other people. Like he was just a lone rebel, you know, whatever it is you want to call it. Like that guy was out there. Well, as everybody is preparing and getting their stuff ready or whatever, like all of a sudden Aquaman breaks into like this crazy soliloquy about how much he's enjoyed getting to know all of the other superheroes and about how, like, for the first time in his life, he's finally found meaning and value, and he feels like he's living for something bigger and all this kind of stuff, whatever. And all the superheroes look at him, and I'm like, this guy's crazy. Like, what in the heck or whatever? Well, what ended up happening was, unbeknownst to Aquaman, he had accidentally leaned up against Wonder Woman's lasso of truth. And again, if you're familiar with like the Wonder Woman movie or anything about that or whatever, Wonder Woman has this lasso that is like one part, you know, what she's going to do to put the smack down, you know, kind of thing. But then the other part is that if it touches a person or like gets wrapped around them, because that's usually what lassos do, then it's going to force you to like tell the truth or whatever. And what Aquaman didn't know was he accidentally, you know, like went up against this lasso of truth, and it made him tell the truth about what was actually starting to give meaning to his life. And everybody, all the superheroes just started, you know, breaking up, you know, laughing hysterically. It was a pretty funny scene. So we know that then a mission is something that you're passionate about. It's other-centered. And then this is the second part of it, is that it points other people to Jesus. And I think that Jesus really, you know, talks about that and sets that stage for us. And it's what we would call, you know, the Great Commission. And what he's doing, again, is he's talking to his disciples, just like we looked at earlier in the Last Supper. And this is right before, you know, by this point, Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And these are actually the last words that he says to disciples, like, the, hey, this is what your mission is going to be. This is the last thing that I want you to remember. And we're in Matthew 28, and we're starting in verse 18. And Jesus came along to them, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we see that in the way that Jesus helps to take this idea of mission, that's something that we're passionate about, something that drives us, something that can be other-centered, that all of these good things that we do should ultimately help point other people to Jesus. And we have some really amazing young folks in our church that I want to put a picture up to introduce you guys to. This is Sam and Mackenzie and Marissa and Aaron, and these are wildlife leaders here in Westerville. And if you're not familiar with wildlife, wildlife is the middle school version of Young Life. And if you're not familiar with Young Life, what Young Life and Wildlife do are they are, you know, kind of parachurch organizations of young people, high schoolers, college age, and young adult that really set out to go and get actively involved in the lives of, high schoolers and middle schoolers. And so they're in the schools all the time, and they're helping to coach, and they're meeting with them and developing relationships and going to get coffee and meeting together in small groups and all this kind of stuff or whatever. But what I know about these four up here, you know, Sam and Marissa and Mackenzie and Aaron, is that the reason why they do this and why they are so passionate about doing this is because when they were younger, when they were in the middle school age or the high school age or whatever, that God used wildlife and young life to reach into their life and to connect with them in a very personal way. And that is how they came to meet Jesus. And had that not happened, then they don't really know where their life would have been. Because listen, it is not normal for college students to go invest their lives hanging out with a bunch of middle schoolers. I don't know what you were doing in college, but I can tell you what I was doing. Not that. Okay? And it is difficult. It is difficult. Let me tell you. I mean, very rewarding, but it is difficult work to go in there and spend time with these middle schoolers. It is messy. A lot of times, it doesn't smell very good. It's almost like these kids didn't show up during health class, at least for a few of them. I don't know, but it is hard work. But listen, what has taken place as a result of what I believe their faithfulness and their desire to point others to Jesus is that literally now we are actually seeing middle school kids start to dedicate their life to following Jesus in an authentic way. And kids are actually starting to, these middle school kids are actually starting to get baptized. And they're actually starting to see middle school lives become transformed by having a personal relationship with Jesus. And I believe that God is so much blessing the faithfulness and the work that these four are doing, that what's turned out to be the case, which is pretty incredible, is that now our wildlife in little, you know, Westerville, Ohio, is actually the fastest growing wildlife program in the United States, which is absolutely incredible, because they are willing to take a mission that's something that they're passionate about because they had a personal story and a connection to it, and they're willing to focus on others in a unique way, so it's not about them, and it's always, always pointing back towards the good things that they do, towards helping these kids come to know Jesus in a personal way. So the last thing that I think that we see in the movie, and that we'll transition out here as we finish up is really getting to the end of the movie, because like I said, it's not looking very good for our superheroes. It's not looking like this fight against Steppenwolf, like it could really go either way, and we're just not left knowing exactly the way that it's going to happen. But something incredible happens in the Justice League movie. What the superheroes figure out is with the power of those mother boxes that, you know, Steppenwolf is trying to unite, that it turns out that those powers have, or I'm sorry, that the boxes have the power to resurrect Superman. So that's actually what they do. They resurrect Superman, and then Superman is there to then help ultimately, help the team, take down Steppenwolf. But it brings up this reality that really for those of us that have dedicated our lives to following Jesus, that really Jesus is the greatest superhero. Because what's interesting when you compare Jesus to Superman is that Jesus was able to resurrect himself, which is pretty incredible if you think about it. But it brings up this reality that I think that you and I face, which was the exact same reality that our superheroes face, is that even though they felt like they were, you know, kind of equipped and could do some good things or whatever, like they themselves felt like they also needed a superhero savior in Superman. And we have the ability to have that, because the reality is that for you and I that are here today, we all face Steppenwolves. You know, we all face a dark and dreary world that just makes it seem a lot of times like it's not going well. Like, we're not winning. You know, you read about a couple of Westerville police officers who died in the line of duty, you know, protecting us. Or you hear about a school that gets shot up. You're like, man, what is that all about? Or you hear about something else bad happening. Is somebody getting abused or somebody getting taken advantage of? Or you yourself, like, you just feel like no matter what it is you do, how much money you make, and that's an okay amount of money, that you could just never get ahead in. It always feels like you're living paycheck to paycheck. And it always seems like it's there on you, because the Steppenwolves of your lives are real. They're absolutely real. And the movie does a great job of showing that. But the difference of where fact meets fiction, where fact meets fiction of the movies versus the Bible is that right now where all of us are in what we'll call the redemptive history of God, of how everything will end up in the end. We live in this unique period of time, you know, really called the already but the not yet. So what I mean by that is that Jesus has already come and lived a perfect life, and he was crucified to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins so that we could be put in right relationship with God in a very personal way. But what has not yet happened is that Jesus has not come back to bring heaven on earth and completely eradicate planet earth from all sin and death. It hasn't happened yet. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us hanging with how the story plays out. Listen to what this says. And this is, I'm looking in the book of Revelation. And what's interesting about the book of Revelation is that it tells us that although we're living in the middle of the already but the not yet, it gives us insight into the, hey, here's what you can expect when the not yet happens. And it's really incredible, because just like our superheroes faced when they're getting ready to go against this epic battle scene against Steppenwolf. And like I said, it's not looking very good. So you may have heard of this story that I'm about to read a little bit from in Revelation, called the Battle of Armageddon. And what we know about that Battle of Armageddon is that at this point, Jesus has just come down from heaven. And he's come back as this, you know, amazing, reigning, terrifying king. And he's got fire in his eyes and long, flowing white robe. And he's riding on a white horse. And behind him is standing a legion of angels, all clothed in white, just looking absolutely, absolutely beautiful and terrifying all at the same time. Now, what Jesus is facing in front of him is more terrifying, because in front of him, Jesus is facing Satan and Satan's false prophet. And he's also facing hundreds of millions, if not most likely billions of people who at this point of redemptive history have completely rejected Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and are not willing to submit to him. And so they have focused their life's mission on destroying Jesus in this epic moment of Armageddon. And in the movies, it always seems like, man, I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen. But that's not the way that the Bible talks about it. Listen to what it says in Revelation 19, starting in verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's Satan, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it, the false prophet who is in his presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Now get this, listen very carefully. Verse 21, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So, in this epic moment of, man, I don't know how this thing is going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen or whatever. Jesus literally opens his mouth, and his tongue is a sword, and he takes the sword, and the sword goes out somehow. I don't know exactly how. It says it's double-edged. Maybe it's like, you know, millions, billions, edge, whatever. And it slays the entire army of billions of people, and he does that without even getting off of his horse. And so the reality that I think what that says for you and I is that although the fight is real, our victory is certain. That although the fight that you go through is absolutely real, you don't have to feel hopeless that it's always going to be that way, that there really will come a time when Jesus, as the ultimate superhero, comes to wipe away every tear and right every wrong and do everything that we just read in the book of Revelation. So what you're going through is real. I mean, the cancer is absolutely real. You know, the fact that your mom and dad divorced at a time where you really felt like you needed them and you needed to have both parents there, but now they're not, and that dynamic just isn't the same anymore, is absolutely real. And when you lost that person that you were really close to, and they battled through something and they suffered, and you just kept looking at it and you're like, why would somebody that is such a nice person have to suffer like that? That just doesn't seem fair. And it's not. That's absolutely real. And I would never take that away from you. And don't ever let anybody take away that real feeling for you. But listen. It doesn't have to stay that way. There is hope. But it's not going to come through the good things that you do. Because like we said, you can't trust it. You can't trust your own intentions. It's not going to come by just living out this passion-filled life that's always focused on you and what you want to do and what works for you. Because it's going to end up empty and meaningless. But you and I have an incredible opportunity that was put in front of us by Jesus when he told the disciples in the Great Commission that you have an opportunity. If you have given your life and your life has been transformed to following Jesus, that through that, God is going to give you a supernatural ability. He is going to give me a supernatural ability, not just so that you can be awesome, but so that other people will come to know Jesus through your life. That is meaningful. That is hopeful. And that's the way that Lois Lane said it in the Justice League movie. She said, listen, you know, darkness is not the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of hope. And so where do we go from here? I think that this is kind of like mine and yours. This is kind of like our lasso of truth moment. Like if you and I were Aquaman and we're sitting in that moment, and all of a sudden, like we're sitting on the lasso of truth moment, and I were to say to you, or you were to say to me, I mean, what is it that you're really living for? I mean, what would the answer be? And what would the answer be really? Would the answer be that I like to do a lot of good things, and that's great, and I don't want to discourage you from that, but if I'm really peeling back the layers, then the reason that I'm doing those things is so that most people will look and say, man, Ryan, you are awesome, and not necessarily this is going to help people ultimately point back to coming into a personal relationship with Jesus. And this is our lasso of truth moment. And if you are here today and you've never taken that step to come to know Jesus in a personal way, to even take the next step into what a real mission looks like, I'd love to be able to help you with that today. So would you please pray with me? If you are here today and you've realized that as we've talked, as we've shared scripture together, that you yourself are living much more for yourself than for anyone else, let alone anyone for Jesus, then there is hope for you. And the way that is by asking Jesus into your heart. And when in doing that, what it's saying specifically is that, Jesus, I don't want to live for me. Instead, I want to live for you. And I don't even know everything that means, but I do know that I want to follow you. I want to help you with that today. And this is what that prayer would look like. Dear Jesus, I am sorry for the sins that I've done. I'm sorry for the fact that my life has been bent on following my hopes and my dreams and the selfish things that I do, but I don't want to be like that. I want to live for you. I want to live for the kind of person that you've called me to be. I want to fight against the darkness. I want you to come into my life. I want you to empower me with the Holy Spirit so that I can step beyond myself. And I can live for you and I can live for others and point others to you. And thank you for the promise that you've given, that you've already conquered sin and death, and that I can have assurance through you. Now, maybe you're here today and you are a believer and you've taken that step and you've given your life to Jesus. But the reality is that as we've been talking, you've realized that your mission is off track. That there's nothing about your mission that really feels fulfilling, even in the moments when you actually succeed. That's how you know. And if that's you, then we have an opportunity together here today to repent. And I want to do that together. Father, please forgive us. Please forgive us that there are so many things in this world that we are passionate about and that we tend to follow other than you. And Father, we are sorry that just means that we're following ourselves and we want to be our own God and we don't want to submit to you. Father, please forgive us. We don't want to be like that. Father, please empower us and encourage us and make us a church. Make us a light here in Westerville of people who are sold out to following you and all for the reason of pointing other people to Jesus. Father, I pray that you will make us a church like that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.